Good morning, says Rav Horowitz, continuing the series of Israel and the Muslim world of today, as it is predicted in the book of Bereshit. So first, do you have any questions on what we've been discussing? So I'll begin again with the following, that we have gone a bit more deeply into the... Is it possible? Can you sit a bit nearer? It's easier than... That we have gone a bit more deeply into the prophetic announcements, the threefold Malachim, angels, who spoke with Hagar when she was pregnant. And then she was already given the instruction to call the son who's going to be born Yishmael. And there it also says, Yipere Adam, he will become a wild man. Which means, perhaps, as follows, Adam, he believes in one God. If he really brings that God to look after his character, the wildness can be controlled. And then we find at the end of Parshat Lech Lecha last week, we find that Avraham Avinu was given a name, a change of name, and given the promise that his seed would have the land of Israel. And on that occasion, Yishmael had been born, and he said, would that Ishmael would live before you, to go in the right direction. So Hashem said, yes, he's going to become the source of a great people, of many people. He's also going to have 12 tribes, 12 princes of tribes, princes, you see him. So he reached high level, after it said the end of last week's Pasha, because of the prayer of Ishmael. So then, this is connected with a covenant, the Brit Mila. And the Zchut of the Brit Mila at the same time was given the promise that this piece of land we're in now, the land of Israel, would be given to the descendants of Abraham. And when Abraham made the Brit Mila at the age of 100, then his son Yishmael also made Brit Mila at the age of a mitzvah. It says like this, there's two parts to Brit Mila. There's the cutting of the foreskin, and then there's an inner skin which uncovers the crown, and that has to be cut, that's called Peria. The root Peria, Patrish Ayin, is closely connected with the root Pere. So here we have, and to also connect with the root to increase, Peru or Vu. In other words, the organ of reproduction has a fantastic task in the world. Because this organ is able to do a few things. First of all, it makes sure that in nearly all instances, a human being can become a father and produce offspring. That's Puruvu, Pere, Puruvu. How does it come about? It comes about using that instinct, the libido, which is one of the strongest, and some say the strongest instinct of the human being. Which also is not just a question of a biological procedure, it also has enormous influence upon a person's emotions. It can become a source of lust and be completely wild and free and extend itself to all types even of perversions. All as an expression of lust. It can also be used for the highest love. With the same energy can be used to be productive in other areas of life. It's well known that the creativity of a human being depends a great deal upon how he uses his libido, his sexuality. If a person is able to control it and direct it in the right manner, then this energy can increase the power of the mind, increase all the talents that a person possesses, if they are channeled and disciplined. If they're not disciplined, it can create a violence without any borders, without limitations. So Pere Adam, this power is especially strong Yishmael. And therefore, Hashem even said, you were really the first son of Avram. And Avram very much wanted you to be part of the covenant. We can see even when Yitzchak wasn't born yet, and you had Yishmael, Avram prayed to Hashem, let Yishmael, who carries the name of God, live in front of God. Yichye lefanecha. He should dedicate his life to Hashem. And not just believe in him, and your life is just enslaved to your physical libido, physical instincts. So Hashem promised, what did he promise? It says in the deeper ancient commentaries, he promised that the land of Israel is connected with the Brit Milah. That's clear from the end of the last week's parsha. Because the Brit Milah means, for the Jew, it means putting the stamp of God on all our physical energies. And Eretz Israel is a land which is very productive and where you can have physical and material blessing on the highest level. If you use it in a channel fashion, that means if you have Mila, which is to cut it off, to cut it down, in order to create limitations, and if Priya, it should be used, it should be channeled in the right direction. So he said like this, Yishmael, this is the deeper meaning of that prophecy, Yishmael will be given the land of Israel, which is tied to Brit Milah, if the land of Israel is not occupied by Jews who are following the true path of Yitzchak Avinu. That means they are dedicating their lives to Hashem. But if the land of Israel should be free, there are no Jews around, or there are Jews around who do not fulfill the concept of the Brit Milah, then the Arabs have power. Ishmael's descendants will take it over. And that's the ultimate source, according to this understanding, of the power that Islam has over Israel today. In other words, we can say, since nearly all the Jews in Israel, they, even if they don't observe anything else, but they do want a Brit Milah, from all sections nearly, they want a Brit Milah, therefore this is what protects us. But the point of Brit Milah, at the Brit Milah, what do we say? Kishev shenichnas la-Brit, kein yikanes la-Torah chuv masim tovim. The point of Brit Milah, if it's an empty Brit Milah, even if we do Priya externally, but if we allow our other instincts, materialistic ones, to take over, then we're no better than Ishmael. And thus we, in every Brit Milah, they do also Priya. Ishmael, today, they keep the Brit Milah until today. I mean, this prophecy become fulfilled. It's not like when the Bible was given. I mean, who could understand these things? You couldn't understand what they're talking about. But today, we see things in front of our eyes. Nearly the whole modern world, they keep Brit Milah. But they don't do Priya. And we see, unfortunately, the interpretation of wildness, that they can do what they want, as long as they believe, as long as under the call, the motto, Allah Akbar, God is Almighty, and everything they do in the name of God, the Almighty, and even those who don't exercise, some amongst them more secular, but some, those who belong to the fundamentalist group, they're nearly all, consciously or subconsciously, influenced by this concept, Allah Akbar, and therefore if we go in the name of God, we can cut off people's heads and we can do whatever we want. That's what I showed yesterday also in the Rambam, in the two it says Muslims are very good. They keep the Shemitz B'nai Noach. They curb their instincts. That's one of the reasons Eva Menachai is one of the Sheva Mitzvahs. Always wonders why it is. The concept is, you must not follow instant gratification in the material world. That's the concept of Eva Menachai, instant gratification. No, you've got to discipline yourself. And if we find Jews that follow the same non-observant path as the Muslim world, they sometimes even go over also to criminality and so on. Well, you know, we have to keep a high level. Because we have taken for ourselves also. We've taken for ourselves not just the seven. The witness that Pitmila teaches us, you know, there was Brit, how many numerical values? People like mnemonics. Brit, how much is it in numbers? 612. Yeah? Because the Brit Mila, we do is one mitzvah, which introduces us to the other 612 mitzvah. So we have to take it logically, because we've taken for ourselves. It says, by the giving of the Torah, you've got to observe my Brit as become a kingdom of priests. You've got a priestly role in connection with the nation, just like the priests in the people of Israel have a larger number of mitzvot than the average Jew, the Sam Yisrael. So also, the Sheva mitzvot, no, they're not just seven, they're about 70 or about 100. And the average Jew has, in his life, and practically, he has about 200 mitzvot. Because the 613 includes things that are in exceptional circumstances, includes the mitzvot on the high priest, which is separate from the mitzvot of the ordinary priest, and so on. So, if we, in Eretz Yisrael, we fill Eretz Yisrael with mitzvot, that's what's protecting us. And who is saying this? Not just the Jewish people today. This was said in the last war, the Tzuk Eitan war, or some call it just the Mitzah, not the war, whatever you want to call it, the 50 days war. What did Hamas say? The leaders of Hamas, those, and also those in the mosques, you know, the mosque preachers who are the most fundamentalist people who entice them to go and kill Jews. Because they say that the Jews, they're not fulfilling their task, and therefore we've taken over. So in the war they said, how is it? We've got the most advanced missiles. We're given them by Iran and by Qatar. We're paid everything. And we've been trained. And whenever we use them, they hit their targets. We use them against the Egyptians and they kill 36 people. And we use them against the Jews. Don't tell me they say it is Kippur Bazel or it helps a little bit. But certainly there were hundreds, even thousands of missiles shot that just didn't hit the target. So therefore they said, God must love the Jews. The Jews are being too religious for us. So therefore they're getting back their land. Yeah? And therefore what do we have to do? We have to try and make sure the Jews don't be so religious. And I'll tell you, even in our Knesset, where we have Arabs, some of them side very much with our so-called peace partners who are our enemies. It's many of them. And even in the Knesset, they're really enemies of the State of Israel. When they go over the border, they're thrown out for a time. But many of them, they want to keep their power within the democracy of Israel. So sometimes that's how they look at it. Some of them side with the religion, some of them go against the religious. Because it's better the Jews don't become religious, then we're going to win the war. As has been expressed frequently. In fact, I saw now that when Chaim Herzog, who was a diplomat, also spoke at the United Nations, when he took out the Bible and said, this is our charter on the land of Israel, he quoted from the Bible, where the land is promised to the people of Israel. It's also written in the Quran, by the way. So one of the representatives of the, I don't know if it's Jordan or the Palestinians, says to him, well, very nice you bring out these verses from the Bible, but you keep everything else written in the Bible that the Jews have to keep? So they had to keep quiet. Yeah. And I know a case where there was a debate amongst Palestinian prisoners in Israel, on Pesach, that big debate. The who's going to win? Are we Arabs going to take over Palestine as we really want? As even now our so-called peace partner is saying, we've got to get rid of the Jews. Moses is saying the same as Arafat. Arafat, he got the peace prize. Yeah, very nice. They spoke very nicely. Yeah? And Abu Mazan speaks even more nicely. After all, he's a graduate, I don't know if it's Oxford or Cambridge or whatever. So it's very nice. But now he's siding with Hamas. He's saying all sorts of things against the Jews. Jews have no right to be in this land. And what does he say? We need to have more. He even praised the murderer, the latest Islam terrorist who killed the baby or whatever. He praised him. He gave him, they praised him. So he's all praising the terrorists. Like Arafat said, we have to have a million suicide bombers and take Jerusalem over. And today the battle's about Jerusalem. They're becoming very particular about this. And this is all in the Quran, they recognize Jerusalem really belongs to the Jews. On the other hand, there's some things were taken out of context. You say there were times when Muhammad, he opposed the Jews. It's quite true, there were times. But on the whole, it's very much pro the Bible of Moses. And today, in most education institutions, amongst the Palestinians, they don't permit them even to have a look at the Tanakh in the schools. And if any student there looks at the Tanakh, they said, on their maps, this area is never called Israel. It's blocked out entirely, or it's called Palestine. That goes right through the Middle East these days, this concept. And so, this is the battle today. Are we Jews going to fulfill the Mila completely or not? And this is Peri Adam, is connected with Peria. So I think this is an important point. So we now come to next week's parsha. But before doing so, any questions or any comments from you? Okay, so we'll continue. If you look in this week's parsha,
the decision that the descendants of Ismail can inherit the land of Israel if the Jews, as long as the Jews have not the religious, as long as not fulfilling the mitzvot. Is it a decision that they came up with, or it was actually a real decision that Hashem decided that this should happen?
Look, this is a concept developed from what we're told in the, let's say, in the oral tradition that accompanies the episodes which are related in the Chumash, and afterwards also inscribed by the prophets what will happen ultimately. So, and amongst the Muslim world, there are some who feel that as well. They're quite ready, like today, the Kurds, and in Italy, many of the Muslims, even in Morocco, they do very much follow a concept of Islam, even being friendly towards the Jews, being certainly open towards the Jews, and they want to regard Islam as being a religion which promotes a high standard of morality. And there are even many groups amongst them that are saintly. And they believe in one God, an entirely pure spiritual God, and their lives are dedicated to kindness and to try to remove this violent streak. So they're certainly on a high level. And we would regard them as it's the same class. If you want to speak about different classes mentioned, the Chumash, they're like a ghetto shop. The ghetto is frequently mentioned, the Chumash, like I quoted yesterday, the letter of the Rambam to Ovadia Hager, where he more or less says the Rambam, that the Arabs, you can't regard them as idolaters, and you can't, you've got to know those Arabs who keep the basic code which is given to mankind, they're on a high level, and this Ovadia Hager was previously a Muslim, he was a very good person amongst the Muslims, as there are today also. Today there was some individual, I've forgotten, I still want to write up, about a person who is born a Muslim, carries on as a Muslim, and he goes around preaching in America that Islam is one of the great religions, which takes its basis from the Torah of Moshe, and it carries on through the, certainly there were periods in the life of Muhammad himself, and if you don't interpret this as happened, it was the Middle Ages, there was some sect that started interpreting the Quran not as it's written. But if you take the Quran as it's written, the major emphasis of the Quran is, you've got to lead a saintly life. Okay, you're given a physical paradise. Yeah, it all comes in as well, on physical nature. But still, it's given to people who are saintly. And it's true that Islam was established to spread faith in one God in the world, and not necessarily, don't do it by destruction. And the idea of a jihad, that they've got to kill everybody who's not non-Muslim. There was a period in Muhammad's life when he also said that those who are non-believers in Hashem, who are idolaters, really, he says they're idolaters, and they don't believe in one spiritual God. At that time, most of the Christian world also believed in the physicality of God. And nearly the whole Christian world was on the side of the Catholics, and they used to worship an idol. Jesus was put up as a figure, and they did the masses. You know, the masses, you know, it's an idolatrous concept. In other words, that when they have the mass, it's like a celebration that through his blood, through the blood through which he was crucified. As a result of that, if you absorb some of that blood, so you're immediately saved. All types of idolatrous concepts. And the Rambam says, it's true, many of the Bedouins, the early Bedouins, even those who were influenced by Christianity, so the Christianity involved with idolatry. But even Christianity has become more spiritualized. Even the Unitarian Church believes that the Trinity is unity. And in fact, there were many Jews who said, that in the early days of the Reform, said there's no need for us to carry on a separate religion. I think it was one of the founders of the Reform movement in the early times of Germany who approached the Unitarian Church, I don't know if it was in Hamburg, not Berlin, and he asked them, can the Jews join them? Because there at that time the Jews wanted to become assimilated. Why should we have two different groups? Let the Jews all become members of the Unitarian Church. The Unitarian Church believes that the concept of the Trinity has three aspects of one God who is purely spiritual. And they interpreted the concept, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, they interpret this in symbolic terms, symbolic ways. And the truth is that many Christians today, that's what they believe. They no longer are succumbing to the illogical concept that God, who is the creator, the scientific God, let's say, who has become more widely known. The God of the scientists is the spiritual God of the creator and the one who keeps creation going. When it says in the Chumash, you are the one who keeps everything alive, that's accepted by most scientists. Who keeps everything alive? The power of God. Even though many scientists want to give it a different name. But still, it's something which is how God is described in the Bible. And all the metaphors about God, they're just symbols. Like we've always explained. Those anthropomorphisms. So God is the one who keeps, God is the source of all energy. That's how they describe the creation chapter we're dealing with. So therefore, they say, let's be like them. And the Muslims similarly. The medieval Muslims certainly. Medieval Muslim thinkers were on a very high level, and many of them became saints. And today that carries on. I think Sheikh Palazzi is a great philosopher as well. He's the head of the University of the Muslim Department, the University of Rome, and he's the main leader of the Muslims in Italy. And he says, of course, the Temple Mount should really be dedicated to the Jews. Okay, we'll work something up. But the Jews themselves, they say, they're not allowed to go up. So therefore, one can make an arrangement. And some, as we know, that's also, Jews are being protected to some extent, because they're not really allowed to go on the place where the temple stood. Yep. So it's got to be, so therefore they've taken over. So there we have plenty of, there are And there are probably a good few millions amongst the Muslims who are very pro-Jewish and who are also striving for saintliness. But the others, there's so many, even billions, have been taken over by the fundamentalist concept. And they've even Iran also, they developed it. The Mahdi is going to take over the world and so on. And they're biding their time, you know, with a nice smile to the Americans and to Obama. So, but they're preparing themselves for what they regard as being a fulfillment of what it says in our Bible. That before the Mashiach comes, there are going to be world wars. So they think we're fulfilling it. And they've even invented their Mashiach, their Mahdi, they call it. Yeah. They're preparing for it. They say for that we can use non-conventional weapons. For that we can kill, use gas, like they're using gas today already, to go and kill. But as it says in the Chumash, it is the schus of those who keep the Torah in Israel. It says in the Chumash, when you do teshuvah in the land of Israel, then Hashem will bring these curses of using gas to kill Jews. Instead of that, they're going to use the gas to kill one another. That's happening in Syria. It happened also in Iraq, I don't know, and Iran. It's happened already. So these things are happening today. So any other questions? So anyway, yesterday, on the matter you raised, I brought, there's a collection of all the letters of the Rambam. They're a fantastic insight into the Rambam's involvement. So this letter to Ovadia Ger is fantastic, and it's all Jews should read it, never mind Galen. And there he praises, even praises Islam, and points out that there's Islam. What do you mean? That even, it says, even the Islamites who do ignorant things, like they throw stones in Mecca as a sign of worship, which goes back to an idolatrous source, but it says they don't mean it. They all believe that God is pure spirit. And they carry on certain customs. Underneath us, that's their basic belief, God is pure spirit. And many of them try to live a saintly life, a good life. But he's got another tshuva, which is sent to Teman, where he says, there's no people who have been so cruel to us and made it so difficult to make peace with them as the Muslims. And he brings a proof from Bereshis, as we'll soon see, from different things, and also even Tehillim. It's proofs, different proofs. Before we come to the proofs, I think it would be good we should study a little bit this coming week's parsha. So what, because let's go in history. So Ishmael was born first. He reached Bar Mitzvah. And then shortly afterwards, in fact at the same time as this happened, when Avram thought, you know, both my wife Sarah and myself, we're very old, who says we're going to have another child? And especially from Sarah. And Sarah, in fact, thought it was not possible. So that's why she wanted Ishmael to be, originally, to be raised by her, to become the true heir to Avraham. And Avraham certainly wanted it. And that's why he said the Bar Mitzvah, he said, well, you know, he agreed to the Bar Mitzvah. But as soon as they wanted to do Priya, he jumped up and said, I'm not doing Priya. He didn't want it. But he said, nevertheless, you join me in the Brit Milah. So maybe if he will live in front of you, so let him be. So Hashem said, he's going to be a great nation, and he'll have all blessings. There's going to come a time. I don't know when, it doesn't say when. The time when he came, a couple of thousand years later. But we know it did come. Muslim, in the Middle Ages, became one of the greatest powers. They were even able to drive out the Crusaders. Christians tried to take it over. The Jews were not there at all, came up. It was just one family left. So the Christians wanted to have it. And then there were battles between the Crusaders and the Muslims. And who won? The Muslims won. And they took over, basically. In the end, they left some Christian spots, but that's how it was. Empty of Jews, more or less. Jews started coming back and later on. But meanwhile, the Muslim countries, they increased in volume and even increased in their armaments. And then they had all this oil. They became economically the greatest power in the world. And that's why the Americans all the time They know they have the oil, and we don't have it. And we need the oil. That's hinted at in Yadov Bakol, Yad Kol Bod, all the blessing that Hashem gave to them. And most of them are using it for evil, unfortunately. Even Qatar became multi-billionaires, a small group of Islam. They are the main financiers for Hamas. And they pay them, everything for what they want. And Hamas is not so much different than Daesh, except they also believe in violence, and they certainly want, they say it all the time, our aim, we want to drive all the Jews out, except the Jews already become properly un-Muslims, more or less. The same as Daesh. And Daesh, meanwhile, they're aiming against the Western powers, and unfortunately, they've even started investigations how they can use the latest non-curable plague that's going on in Africa, Abula. They want to use it to destroy all the non-believers. Non-believers is the Western world, and also Israel. And they're not touching Israel yet, but who knows what's going to also. Some Israels have gone over Daesh. Yep. And that's the greatest. The fact that a doctor in the hospital, it's admirable. I read today as well that now the sister or the niece of one of the heads of Hamas, who want to drive us out of this country, well, he's being treated where? One of the hospitals, Jewish hospitals. It's a high level of chesed. And in some ways, we should continue that in one way. We have to ask grow, but still, simply speaking, we are dedicated, and we can say this perhaps one of the great qualities why Hashem is helping us, is because the whole of the people, we can say, of Israel, are dedicated to principles of kindness. And when a person is suffering, or a group is suffering, we do our best to remove it. And, but they say, if we think it really helps, the Rambam says in his letter to Taiman, one of the qualities, the fundamental the Arabs do, which we can't get rid of, so it's very difficult to get rid of it, is their lies. They are enormous liars. As mentioned over the Melech, they twist everything. And that's what's happening today. They say, the Americans and others, even now when they did a bombing, so in the bombing, of course, they killed hundreds of innocent victims, including women and children. Yeah? And they didn't give them a warning. They didn't tell them beforehand, we're going to do it. And don't dare go and use women and children as a shield. And here in that latest war, we had no way of defending ourselves except to start bombing different areas. But we gave warnings. We said exactly, don't, all the women and children and innocent citizens should leave. Because we're only targeting the sources of the shooting that's going to us. Okay. So please, I'd like all of us to turn now to the way it's very interesting how it's interspersed in the life of Avraham and Sarai, what happens with Yishmael. Yishmael is, why does it say it? Because Bereshit is a book of prediction. So it says, if you look in chapter 21, where it says here, verse 8, it says, so Yitzchak was born, and what Yitzchak means, he laughs. Because Yitzchak is a fulfillment
for page.
Well, in the Jewish Bible, it's page 21. Page 21 at the top.
Okay, right, thanks.
He who laughs last, laughs best. That's Yitzchak. Well, she laughed last because all her life she thought she couldn't have a child. in the end, it was fulfilled. It was a joke. It was something which was unexpected. But at such an old age, she was able to have a baby without what they call today, without having experts on fertility to try and produce it somehow. No, Hashem gave a Yitzchak. Who would have thought it would be possible? Anyway, this child was weaned, and then it says in verse 8, so Avram made a big feast on the day when he weaned Yitzchak. So then what happened? I mean, Hagar, we know that she was told by the Malach, regard yourself as a maidservant and not as the mistress of the house. And I suppose it wasn't easy for her when she saw Ishmael grow up. Ishmael was the only one. So she thought, I'll keep a low profile, but Ishmael is surely going to be the successor. So when they saw Yitzchak was born, and even they made a big feast, in other words, Yitzchak is the true son, as Hashem had prophesied to Avram and Sarah, he would be the true son, the true one to inherit. Then, of course, she herself, together with her son, felt he was being pushed aside. To some extent he was. So Sarah saw, and here she called the names Benogo HaMitzris. She's no longer called the son of Hagar, her maidservant. It's called the Egyptian. Because then she was the daughter of Paro, the granddaughter of Nimrod. She came from royal descent, the highest level of the empires, of the emperor of the world. Nimrod was the emperor of the world. And Paro was the emperor of the part of the world. And she was this daughter, and she left it all. And Pharaoh even recommended it when he saw the saintliness of Avram and Sarah. So she became also saintly. But the concept, Egyptian, came back a bit. And it says, and after all, she had given birth to Avram, to Ishmael. And what happened? She saw how this boy, who was now over by mitzvah, question, just a different explanation how old he was, may have been in his teens, may have been in his twenties. But nevertheless, she saw he was metzachik. He was playing games. And this metzachik, Rashi says, is an expression of murder and also immorality and even also idolatry. In other words, they came back to Ishmael. The idea here was pushed aside by his half-brother, and this half-brother is taking over the whole household, while previously he was the one to look everything over. And, of course, also, his mother was being put aside a bit, because she was the co-wife of Avram, to some extent. But still, and she saw Mitzachik, she saw his playing games, but dangerous games. Games in the Kobay, he was an archer. Described the reform. He practiced archery. And perhaps by that time was already quite a qualified archer. So he took shots at his younger brother. He was just, even still a child. But he took shots at him. Yeah? Maybe even to practice how he was going to kill him. But he thought, I'll just practice it, you know, meanwhile. Also, he was going the wrong direction. He was already rejecting a bit, as happens to teenagers when they get to adolescence, rejecting to some extent his father. Because his father recognized that Yishmael was also not the saint that he was hoping to get from Yitzchak. And that's what Hashem told him. So then he says, so she said in the next verse, so she said to Avram, drive out this maidservant and her son. For this son of the maidservant, with this maidservant, will not inherit together with my son, with Yitzchak. I think she specified all these points. In other words, it's interesting, the change of name. There's called Ben Agua Mitzvah, you're called Ben Omo. She says she's supposed to be a maidservant. She's not the mistress of the house. Until now, when there was no Yitzchak, so she, you know, were able to tolerate it. But now the antagonism, which comes both from the mother, in a more hidden way, and from the son, in even an open way, playing games, but dangerous games, and showing a wrong example, we can't have him in a household. We can't be together. Because Avraham was still hoping, as we explained in the earlier shiur, there's no reason to exclude Ishmael. Ishmael, let's be inclusive and draw him near to the higher aims of the household of Avraham. I've got to always try to help him. And maybe he together, since both sons believe in one God, and that one God is a God of loving kindness, maybe they can work together. But Sarah said it can't work. I can see it can't work. How can I nurture Yitzchak if a person who's going to be on top of him, if after his 13 years, his 14 years, 15 years, perhaps even more, older than him, so it won't work to drive him out. And it says here, it was very evil in the eyes of Aram on account of his son. He was very concerned that Yishmael was going the wrong way. It's Sora who saw it. He didn't see it so much. He was always looking at the good side of Ishmael and wasn't so critical, and he was hoping Ishmael would turn up. So he was in doubt. What should he do? After all, his principle's chesed. Even the chesed, even one of the saves Sodom and Amorah, said, I've got to save Ishmael. If he's going a bit the wrong way, let me keep him in the household and I'll train him. I will train him to be good, a good follower of the house of Avraham. But God said to Avraham, Al Yerah, don't let it be bad, but do everything that Sora says, because the true seed will come from Yitzchak. And don't think I'm neglecting Ishmael. Yeah? God says to him, listen, you're afraid to be merachek. After all, this is the problem. This is the problem. You know, today, many families, unfortunately, in America as well as here, Haredi families. The Haredi, you know, got a side, they send children to Cheder, Shiva Katana, Shiva Katoilo, and they're dropouts. Yeah? Dropouts from some of the best. Even some Rosh Yeshiva and others got boys who are dropouts. If you want to know about them, here in the Yeshiva, you can find up upstairs. Little or, and on one side upstairs, there's a Yeshiva specially made for such dropouts. Yeah? They come from Haredi homes. You find them with tzitzis, but they're not settled. Can't settle Yeshiva. And it has a lot to do with the question that Avraham was faced with. What should we do? Shall we keep them at home? There's some parents, they say, shall we keep them in the house or not? Our Yeshiva also comes, parents come to us, can you do something with this boy or other? They come from a Haredi home. They've gone off the derech, it's called. People have gone off the derech. They've gone off the derech of the Torah. And that's got to, it has to do with adolescent spirit of independence. If parents are not aware of this and they don't make preparations for it, then they'll go away. And also, it has something to do with trying to give every son the same type of education. There are some children in a Haredi home, they'll take it up with great enthusiasm. Yeah? And they've got loving parents, they support them, and they make great progress in everything, also in their behavior. And there are others that pressure them. You've got to go, sometimes one of the problems is they pressure them too much in their learning. They say, God, start learning Gemara at an early age, not ready for it. Some need to learn Gemara at a later age. They've got to keep to everything in a strict manner, like the other brother. Why aren't you like your brother? So then, comes a time that either some parents say, well, got other children here, he doesn't behave anymore like Haredi Jew, so, and he's older than the others, so we better ask him to go somewhere else. Sometimes that's from the parents. And sometimes parents wait until this boy says, I can't stand it anymore at home. I'm going away. And they just disappear. That's what's happening today. That's happening here. Because Avraham said, my son Yishmael is also, how can I throw him out of the house? But she said, no, our household is very important. Therefore, drive him out. Because he won't inherit. Anyway, it says in the next verse, don't think Avraham, Yitzchak is going to be your true inheritor. But Ben Amar will also become a great nation, because it's still your seed. And therefore Avraham got up in the morning, and he took bread, and took a skin bottle of water, and he gave it to Hagar, placed on her shoulder, and took the yelet. Well, it wasn't really such a yelet, but still, it was quite an... They took him, but he was behaving like a child, that's what... And they went, and they wandered in the desert of Beersheba. There was no water left. So she threw off the yelet under one of the bushes, and then she sat opposite and had nothing to drink. And it was a distance of a shot from the arrow. She said, I don't want to see the death of the child. And she sat and she started crying. And the boy also cried, obviously. And Hashem listened to the voice of the boy, and an angel came to Hagar, like he came before, and he said, don't be afraid, Hagar. God has heard the voice of your boy where he is. Lift him up, strengthen him, because I'm going to make him a great nation. And then God opened her eyes, she saw the well of water, and then she filled the bottle with water, and she gave to drink to the boy, and the boy grew up, lived in the desert, and he became a teacher of archery. And they settled in this desert, and his wife took him a wife from Egypt. Now all these things are very deep. So I'm going to now give you a fantastic midrash. You're all accustomed, I'm sure, all of you have been to a house Friday night, and we sing Eshet Chayil. So the midrash says Eshet Chayil refers to Sarah, the mother of the Jewish people. She was an Eshet Chayil. She was the woman of valor. As you know, it was Eshet Chayil is said by the host of the house. He says it on his wife, the hostess, who is after all providing and preparing the nice Shabbos meal for all the guests. But we sing it also as Bochrim, to think over who's going to be the ideal match for ourselves. And so it begins, Eshet Chayil, me himself can find such a fantastic wife who is worth more than all the diamonds and precious jewelry in the world. And it refers to sorrow. So one of the verses, Tzema Ufishtim, if you look at Eshet Chayil, it mentions that she uses wool and linen. If you look at the end, you can look it up inside. I'll tell you the verses in Jerusalem Bible. It's the last chapter of the book of Proverbs. So there it says, on page 825, it says that in the verse 12, Dorshot Tzema Ufishtim, Bataz Bechevitz Kaper. She sought out wool and linen, and she produces from wool and flax, working willingly with her hands to produce garments. So the sages say, when Zorro said that you've got to send out this maidservant and her son, because they won't inherit together with Yitzchak. That is a fulfillment of what it says in the Chumash, that you should not wear tzeme ufishtim yachta. You are not supposed to wear sharpness. If you buy a suit, you have to have a sharpness tested to make sure there are no linen threads in the woolen cloth. So normally we can't take tzeme ufishtim together. What's the exception? Tzitzis. And where else? The Kohanim, the Begadim. Otherwise, we can't. It's a provision of the Torah to intermingle wool with linen. So she said, she also said, we can't intermingle wool with linen. What does this mean? So, the concept of wool and linen is that wool keeps us warm in cold weather, and linen keeps us cool in warm weather. The same of wisdom. So, if you go into it more deeply, and this also explains many things in the Torah connected with chapters and other more difficult mitzvot to understand, that the symbol of wool is also the characteristic of the human being to be warm. And pishton is the characteristic of the human being to be cold. And you can say, you can define the whole task of life is to be warm as well as to be cold. We have to be warm to love other people. We have to be warm in our love of Hashem, even passionate, and passionate also in our love for other people, and also in love in marriage, should be warm. But we should not be warm in flying to a temper. We shouldn't be warm in pursuing lust. For that we have to be cool, calm and collected. If you're provoked, then you've got to be cold. Someone who provokes you and you have a tendency to become angry, then become cool, calm and collected. Control yourself. Don't insult back when someone provokes you. So you've got to control yourself. Or if there's a temptation, sexual temptation, become cool, calm, collected. Yeah. The temptation comes, as soon as you go and count till 100. Or go away somewhere, you know, try to get yourself cooled off. So we have to be in life with regard to mitzvot asei, in the positive commandments, you've got to be passionate and warm in keeping away from sin. You've got to be cold. Not always, sometimes the other way around. For example, a person comes, I need your help, and you say, nothing to do with me, I don't want to help you, I've got too busy myself, I can't help you, I'm not helping. So, you've got to be warm to try and help the person. So it's not always sometimes you have to fulfill mitzvot, sometimes you have to be cool, calm, collected, and sometimes you've got to be warm. And that's the test of life. In fact, it says, life is a narrow path between a fiery furnace on one side and icy cold, ice and snow the other side. You've got to walk the path. You've got to use one or the other. The highest example is brought by Avraham Avinu. Avraham is a very passionate person, and he loved everybody. And he expressed his love all the time. So Hashem gave him the test of the Akedah. And he loved everything. In life, he loved, of all things, he loved his son Yitzchak. He loved everybody, but Yitzchak especially. And he was asked to go and destroy it. Destroy everything that he loved. So Hashem wanted to test him. Is the love really Yirat Shamayim? Yirat Shamayim means when you can switch off and on when it's needed. As I say, Talmud Chacham is someone who can put his garments on inside out. What's it mean? The garments of a person are his midot, his qualities. There's some people who've got a big quality of love and they can't stop it. And then often it leads to Chesed Shel Tumah. When there's a passage concerning immoral sexual relationships, that's chesed hu. Often, immorality, even incest, is because of love. And love exists between relatives who can't be together. It's incest. Or a person who's married goes and loves someone else who's married. So that love is chesed, but it's chesed of tuma, of impurity. And you could also have being called karma collected of impurity. When you have a society like Sodom, and strangers came and they begged for food, and the people said, oh no, we're not giving food here. We don't want strangers here. That is being called karma collected of evil. So it's like this. Avraham Avinu was the quality of chesed, a semer. He was tested to make sure he wouldn't do chesed without limits. To recognize Hashem as the one who decides. Don't take a chesed too far. A lesson today, for example, there are many good Jews who say, you know, we have to treat the suicide bombers with sympathy. People who very much love other human beings, they say, why do you put them in prison for such a long time? Let them all go free. It's all in the name of love. Well, you're not allowed to do it. Because he comes to kill you. You've got to remove his weapons. If that's not good enough, you've got to wound him. If that's not good enough, you could even kill him before he kills you. That's the traitor says. Don't let the love reach such an extreme level. It then becomes perverse. And the same applies in people who say, well, you know, love conquers all. And therefore, or if we're married, but, you know, I'll commit adultery because I love the other person, no longer love my wife. That's not, you can try and make a divorce, but don't, as long as you're married, it's forbidden to go and have relations with someone else. You can't do it. So therefore, love can be chesed shel tuma. Yitzchak is the amud ha-gvura. Yitzchak took the pillar of Gemura, and Yaakov is Rachamim. He combined Chesed, Chitin Emes, Yaakov, Chesed, Avraham. Yaakov, he produced Emes, which is the last, first, and middle letter of the alphabet. He created the right balance, and therefore all his children are part of Am Yisrael. Avraham Avinu had one son who was the opposite, who served Hashem through Gevura, that means through being cool, calm, and collected, being ready to give up everything for Hashem. That's Yitzchak. And then Yitzchak had Esav. Esav was being cool, calm, and collected, being cruel even, of manipulating other people through a power of coldness, exemplified, I mean, in more recent times by the Nazis. But if you go back in Roman times, you go up to Esav, that was Esav. Deceiving other people, using your cunning and your clearance to deceive other people, you're a really good person, but underneath, you're just a manipulator. Use your cool, calm, and collected mind to control all your actions in order to destroy and take over, in order to increase your ego. That's Esav. That's the power of Esav. The Esav is the Gevura Shel Tuma, and Yishmael is the Chesed Shel Tuma. So, well, that explains many things going on today. We'll continue next time.